We don't have these much anymore, not in the Northwest. But actually, an evangelist planted this church back in 1872. So evangelists have existed. One such evangelist was in a particular town giving a lack of a better word, crusade. And before the events were to transpire, he needed to get a letter off in the mail. And so he drove around town looking endlessly for the post office and got lost. And so he's driving around, he stops, there's a young man walking down the sidewalk, and he goes, "Young man, can you please give me directions to the post office?" And the young man said, "Well, certainly, turn around in the direction you're going, head back two blocks, turn left, turn right, at the very first light you get to, post office will be right there." And he says, "Thank you very much. Oh, and by the way, here is a flyer. Tonight we're having a great evangelistic outreach. We're going to tell people how to find Jesus, and you're certainly invited." And the young man replied, "Fat chance. You can't even find the post office." I want to tell you that when it comes to this word evangelism, and it's actually a transliteration, which means that the word letter for letter is just brought into the English language. It's euangelion, or evangelism. We know it as the gospel, which we have been talking about over the last several weeks. I want to describe this morning that it is less an event and more a consuming part of a lifestyle. Less an event. That's not to minimize events, right? Please don't misunderstand me. I had the privilege of being a part of the Billy Graham Outreach Crusade back in the 80s in Denver. They were held at the old Mile High Stadium. The place was packed with 76,000 people plus, right? And droves of people came to know the Lord. So the event itself is not what I'm talking about, but more about this passion of the heart. This reality that the gospel is who I am. It's a very part of defining my person. 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is Paul's, manifesto to this reality. In fact, he uses the word gospel 9 times in this passage. When a word is repeated in Scripture, you need to look at the reason why it's continually repeated, and it is for the sake, from the Apostle Paul, of saying, we're going to narrow this thing in. We're going to bring our focus in to this one particular thing, and it's called the good news, the euangelion, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 12 of chapter 9, "If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this voluntarily. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship then that is entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win all the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those without the law, we're not talking lawlessness here, we're talking Gentiles. Those who do not have the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that thing called the law. Those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being myself without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, to that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Whew, that's a lot. Setting aside part of the thrust of this passage, which is a mandate, really, to provide salary for those who preach the gospel so that they are not, as in Acts chapter 6, pulled away from the task that God has called them by doing other things. Paul, however, is pointing strictly to the gospel. And I want you to see these. First of all, it is a pressing necessity. The gospel of Jesus Christ for Paul is a pressing necessity. And he stresses two realities. And I want you to see them, verse 16. First of all, he says, I am under compulsion. I am compelled. It is an obligation. It is a necessity. It is a compelling force upon me. This thing has come upon me. In a sense, I haven't volunteered for it. No, I am compelled to do this. It's so very similar to Jeremiah that we looked at this last spring, where Jeremiah said, this thing, this word of God is a burning in my bones. Right? There is this insatiable flame that cannot be extinguished, and so I've got to get it out. On another occasion in chapter 20, he says, I have an inability to keep silent. He said, I tried. Really, I tried. I said to myself, self, you're not going to say anything more about what God is doing. Zip. And he said, it became in me this swelling. And it's like, it came up, and it's like a volcano. And it's like, ugh, I can't contain it. It is absolutely impossible. Paul mentioned this once before in Galatians chapter 1, where he says, it's a part of my identity. This is my calling. This is why God has put me on this planet. Because I am to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now that was a first foray of a very keen importance. I want you to understand that. The gospel was first communicated in the Jewish nation. That's why Acts chapter 1 tells us the gospel begins in Jerusalem and then in Judea. Now you're starting to get more than just the Jewish audience. You're starting to get what I would call a proselyte audience. Then he says, from Jerusalem, Judea, into Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Well, when the gospel is going out, read the book of Acts. When the gospel is going out, it caused no little stir. And people who were not of Jewish origin, not of Jewish faith, not of proselyte, have come to faith in Christ. The first believers didn't know what to do with them. Right? What are we doing with this weird people called the Gentiles? Because, well, it's obvious to everyone around that they are receiving Christ, and they're receiving the Holy Spirit, and their lives are being transformed. Hooray! But what do we do with them? And Paul shows up, and Paul says, I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Why? Because that's my calling. That's my identity. That's who God has made me to be. Abraham Herschel, a Jewish scholar writing on this, particularly in terms of Jeremiah, said, the prophet does not volunteer for his mission. It's forced upon him. He is overwhelmed, and there is no choice. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I do this voluntarily, it's a reward, verse 17, but if it's against my will, it's pressed upon me, then what I have is a stewardship that's been given into my care. And we're going to talk about the gospel as stewardship in a couple of weeks. It is something that has been entrusted to you from a generation before you, and the generation before them, and the generation before them, all the way back to the beginning. So Paul is saying, even though I feel this compulsion, I embrace it. Because I've been entrusted with something incredibly valuable. And I can't wait to share it. In fact, he says, and the second thing, when it's a necessity, he says, if I don't, it's a calamity. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me. Whenever you see woe in the Old or the New Testament, I want you to understand, whether it's a self-declaration or a declaration made upon a different people group, the woe is like, stand up and take notice, because this is really serious business. Right? People's lives are at stake. That's what woe means. Like, watch out, because this thing, man, if the gospel isn't going forth, it's catastrophic. And it starts with me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. This agony, this divine retribution, if you will, it's a denouncing statement. It says that misery and pity and disaster are mine if I do not preach the gospel. If I do what Jeremiah did and said, that's it, I'm not talking anymore, zip, zip, I'm done. Woe is me. If I do not pay attention to the fire that's burning in my soul, woe is me. This is a disaster. Think about Moses to Pharaoh. Was Moses volunteering for this mission? Please, let me go to Pharaoh and talk to him about releasing these millions of people. No, God said, Moses, you're my guy. You're going. And after excuse, after excuse, after excuse, that he laid out before the Lord, he packs his bags and he goes. Think about Jonah to the Ninevites. Did he volunteer? Ooh, pick me, God, pick me, because I love to go to Nineveh. No, we all know from the record that he ran the other direction. He fled as far as he could go. In fact, the text tells us he's probably headed towards Spain. Talk about the frontier. He wants to get not just out of Dodge, he wants to get as far away from anybody as he possibly could. This guy wants to be a hermit. He doesn't want to hear from God. He doesn't want to speak for God. He doesn't want to be around God's people. He doesn't want to be around any people. He wants to be by his onesies, right? But he goes. We've already looked at Jeremiah to God's people. And the times that the occasions that he said, I'm done. I'm just so done with this. But I can't shut up. I can't stop talking about this thing called the gospel. So the focus really is the gospel is a pressing necessity. I would hope you would process that for yourself, that the gospel is more than just a have to or a need to, that the gospel is a compulsion for you, that it's so part of who you are and your faith, your walk with the Lord, that woe is you if you don't proclaim the gospel. So it's a necessity. Second, however, it's an adaptive strategy. It's an adaptive strategy. He lists four group of people. We talked about them. He talked about the Jews. So to the Jews, I became like a Jew. Well, he is a Jew. So it wasn't hard for him to become like a Jew, because he is one. He was born one, right? Then he says to those that associate with the law, those people who aren't necessarily born with a Jewish heritage, have so associated themselves that they've become one, right? Or a little farther expanded, he talks about the Gentiles. And then ultimately, he talks about the weak. And I want you to understand, he's not talking about this kind of weak. He's talking about those who have no social voice. Those who are the outcasts. Those who are on the fringe. Those who are marginalized. The homeless on the street. The guy with the sign at Winco that says, help me, I have nowhere to go. Paul is saying, even to them, to the weak I became like a weak. To the homeless I became homeless, so that I might win some of them. Right? So these four groups of people. And it says, no, what I do, verse 19, is I have made myself a slave. I've made myself a slave. Now I want you to understand this. Paul is not saying, though it could apply, Paul is not saying, I serve people. I'm humble enough to serve people. That is nice, and the word can mean that. It's doulos. It is to be a servant or a slave. But more, it's primarily one of bondage to something. He is putting himself in bondage to other people. You know what that means? That means that what he wants, he sets aside. What he thinks is valuable for himself, he sets aside. What are his rights, he sets aside. We live in a country that's got that agenda as one of the number one priorities of being a human being in this country. It is, what is my rights? I get my rights. End of conversation. Paul is saying, I don't care about my rights. In fact, I abandon my rights. I negate those rights. I put them aside so that I'm now in bondage to these kinds of people. Well, literally, it's all people. So Paul has put himself not just in a position of service, of servanthood, which is admirable, but it goes beyond that. This complete abandonment of what he deserves, of what his rights are, of what it means for him to be a Roman citizen. He says, none of this is valuable to me. In fact, he says that in the book of Philippians. He gives this long list of what makes him a valuable, contributing member of society, right? And he says, but I count all these things as rubbish. And it's a really nice English word, which means sewer, dung heap, poop pile. I consider all of that is of value to humanity as crap. Sorry. But that's what he's saying. That's the word that he's using. We just translate it rubbish so that it sounds nice. Mm-hmm. But Paul is pressing on this point. That's who I am. And so I'm going to do everything possible to abandon myself for the sake of the gospel. Martin Luther said, the Christian person is the most free lord of all and is subject to none. He's not done. A Christian person is at the same time the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. Think about that for a moment. That when you look out on humanity and some of the grossest things that are going on, your purpose is to be a slave to them. That's quite a strategy, isn't it? That's quite a strategy that Paul deploys. He willingly, strategically places himself in the role, a disadvantageous role, for the advantage of the gospel. For the reason that I might save as many as possible. It is, for the Apostle Paul, a Titanic moment, literally and figuratively, okay? The Titanic is going down. People are perishing. They're dying. You don't sit around and talk about the difficulties that the dying people are having. There they go. Boy, that's tough. We should help rescue them, you know? We should do what we can to throw a life jacket or a raft, right?
You guys want to go to lunch? You know,
it's this man. I'm going to get in the water. I'm going to get cold. I'm going to keep people's heads above the water. I'm going to do whatever I can. And even if I die, I'm doing it for the sake of the gospel. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians chapter 1. Chrysostom, who was a devout believer in the second century, so he was an early believer of the church, said Paul has an insatiable desire for the salvation of humanity. Paul has an insatiable desire that human beings be saved. I don't know about you. What is your insatiable desire? When you look in the mirror, you go, "This, I'm looking at you and I'm honest with you today. This is my insatiable desire. I got to have this more than anything. I got to have this or I'm going to die." It is, for Paul, getting out of the comfort zone. Moving beyond what is comfortable so that the gospel is most effective. And I dare say, the challenge is for us to get out of our comfort zone. The challenge is for us to go out beyond the limits of what we think is safe for the sake of the gospel. Because people are perishing. People are dying. And that is the period on the last sentence of the last paragraph on the last page of that person's life. That's it. There's no anything beyond that point without Christ. It requires, from our part, a pretty radical versatility, a pretty perceptive sensitivity, and the ultimate flexibility. I've said this since I've been here 23 years. The key to your relationship with God is to flex and obey. But I'll tell you, the older we get, the less flexible we are. Physiologically, that's true. But I think it's also true in our heart. It's a whole lot easier just to stay where I'm at. That's not true for Paul. He promotes the gospel at great personal cost. So it's a pressing necessity. It's a compulsion. Woe is him. It's an adaptive strategy. That means he is willing to do whatever it takes so that the gospel might be proclaimed. I might add a little footnote. He does everything it takes except that which is against the law. Okay? He's not going to rob a bank so that the banker becomes a believer, right? he's not going to use that strategy. I want that to be very clear. He's not promoting that we are indiscriminate, we're all moral, that we don't have anything, that we promote sort of a lawless gospel. That's not at all what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, man, I'm going to use whatever is out there so that people can be saved. I'm going to share a song with you in just a couple of minutes. For some of you, it is not your style. I'm going to tell you right off the bat, okay? It's not your style. And the last thing that I want you to do is to get bent out of shape because that's not your style of music and you miss the message of what the song is proclaiming. Get out of your comfort zone. Stretch yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to say, you know what? Maybe you need to talk to some street people. A couple of years ago, when the homeless camp in Walla Walla was next to the golf course, we took our boys down. We'd collected some things. We had some sleeping bags that we no longer used, and we wanted them to go. We weren't just going to take them to St. Vinny's. We wanted to go directly to the camp. And so we drove to the camp. We walked into the camp. We started engaging with people who lived there. And my boys' eyes were like saucers, right? Like, people live like this? Absolutely, people live like this, right? And they're glad to live like that. Many of them have no other option. Some do. I grant you that. Most do not. And that stretched them. It was a stretching experience to be able to go and be around people that are the weak, right? They're the weak ones that we do for the sake of the gospel.
Well, finally, it is what I would call Paul's singular passion, which you should have probably have gotten by now. He's personally invested and committed to this thing called the gospel. Let me try to highlight this for you. No less than 6 or 7 times, he uses the word all. And the all is intended to say, I'm going to put everything in the same basket. This is everything. Let me show you. Verse 12. We endure all things. We endure all things. That means we put up with. We stay at. We persevere. We work through the hardest spots. All things. We endure all things for the sake of the gospel. Verse 22. We become all things. We become all things. Again, that's pretty adaptive. For us to be able to say, I'm willing. Let me give you an example. Back in the 1800s, England was passionate about missions. It was fascinating to watch as many of these communities, even London itself, was under a revival. What people were impressed upon was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It was fascinating to watch this interplay as God is enlivening people, bringing people to faith. It wasn't just to London or to the other accompanying towns that they wanted to take the gospel to. They wanted to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And one such young man was Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor founded what's known today as China Inland Mission. And his passion was to go to China. Now, you understand that England in the 1700s, 1800s, their vow was to make the world England, right? Make the world England. So whenever you go somewhere else, you make them English. So whether you go to India, you make them English. You go to China, you make them English. You go to Africa, you make them English. That was the objective. That's not what Hudson Taylor thought. Hudson Taylor thought, if I'm going to China, I'm going to make them Christian. What a novel idea, right? And so what he did is he dressed as the Chinese. He ate as the Chinese. He lived as the Chinese. And that man ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ for no less than 20 years before he saw his first convert. But every time he went back to England, he dressed as if he were in China. And they ridiculed him. And they minimized him. And they said, you have got it all wrong. The objective is to make the world England, even in the church. So you need to change your ways. You need to change your approach. And he said, no, I've become all things to all men, so that I might win some. Singular passion. Then he says in verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. I endure, I become, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. The gospel inspires him to live in ways that will win others to Christ and promote their best interest. Speaking as somebody who's been in ministry since, well, I'll be honest, I've been in ministry since I was about 12 years old. Not full-time, obviously, but I've been in ministry a very long time. And it hasn't always been my compelling passion. It hasn't always been that. And I look out and you're not called to full-time ministry. But God has a calling on each and every one of your lives. And it inevitably, inextricably includes the gospel. Wherever you go, you are an ambassador for the gospel. And I believe in our country, the reason why we're enduring such difficulties is we have, as a Christian people, as a grouping of Christ followers, not taken very seriously becoming all things to all men so as to win some. And we wake up one morning and we go, God, the world is a mess. It's a wreck. What happened? I mean, everything was going along just fine. Fine means fouled up, intentionally erotic, and emotional, just so you know. Fine by itself is not the word you want to use, because it's never been fine, not since the Garden of Eden. And we've deluded ourselves into thinking that all we have to do is sort of live the Christian life, which you do, but that becomes the end of your testimony, which is not true. And it has to be a compelling, singular passion wherever you go. God has called you to a place I can never get to. Your work, your school, to all the various sectors of our community, of our society, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not interested in promoting personal interests. He's not fighting for personal freedoms. Whatever makes the gospel the central focus of his life, that's what he will do. So that, and he says it as the last thing, so that I may become a fellow partaker in it. See how absorbed he is? The gospel isn't just his proclamation, it's his identity now. I am a fellow partaker in this thing. I am giving all of the molecules of my being for the purpose of the gospel. Everything I do comes out for the gospel. The word is interesting. The word has implications of being a stakeholder or a business partner in an enterprise. Right? So what does a stakeholder do? A stakeholder gives resources to make that thing successful. But they're not a part of the day-to-day operation. Business partner, a little more invested. Right? A little more invested. Now they're bringing their resources with them and they're moving back and forth with what's the best now approach to using these resources to be fruitful, to be productive. No, this is beyond that. You're not a business partner in God's gospel. You're not just a contributor to God's gospel. It is the very essence of who you are. Paul does what he does to make transparent by his everyday life in the public domain the character of the gospel, which he unashamedly proclaims. It is what drives who he is. It is what derives his very character from the centrality of Christ.